Tonight we want to look at Joel chapter 1. So let us read together Joel chapter 1, the Old Testament prophet Joel, after Hosea in the Bible, one of the minor prophets. So let us read together Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek, teeth, of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished, the vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders, and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before your eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to bless unto us a reading of his own infallible word. We want to return to Joel chapter 1, after having looked at it last Wednesday evening. We don't really want to go over what we said last Wednesday, but there is a lot in this chapter, and we haven't really touched upon the verses 17 to 20, and these are the verses that I would like to highlight with you this evening, for they do help to set the context and to put things in context and to help us to understand more of the ministry of the prophet Joel and why he brought the message that he did at the time he did. And therefore the title I want to give to our meditation tonight is The Plight of the Prophet. The Plight of the Prophet. Just briefly to recap, because we might find the prophets, and particularly the minor prophets, difficult for us because we're possibly not too familiar with them. But the basic message of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And that's a theme that we find running through this book. It's mentioned 5 times. And the day of the Lord is really a day when God visits his people or another people in judgment. And Joel was ministering in a time during the reign of young King Joash, around 835 to 796 BC. And during that time, the Lord did visit his people in Judah. He visited them in a famine and by sending a pestilence. And chapter 1 is basically taken up with that. And there, Joel is confronting the old people and the young people and all the people with the unavoidable fact that this pestilence, this locust, have come and there is a famine. And it's to be regarded as a day of the Lord, the day when the Lord is visiting his people in judgment. As you go through the book, you will find that Joel says there's another day of the Lord coming. There's another day coming in the future. So here he's now foretelling something that's going to happen. And it's going to happen unless the people repent. Very often when God says something's going to happen in the future, it is with the intention that his people would learn and listen and repent. And therefore, what he has prophesied that would come, would not come because of their repentance. But Joel makes it very clear that the day of the Lord that they're in at the moment, with this pestilence and with this famine, there's another one coming imminently in the future, and he's warning them about that. And then finally, he's also warning them and telling them and indeed encouraging them that there will be an ultimate day of the Lord. That is the end of time, a future day of the Lord. And last week, as we looked at this day of the Lord that was already visiting the people, we noticed 4 things. We noticed that Joel was telling the people to hear, to listen, to look, to discern, to see. Nothing like this has ever happened to the people of Judah before. This was unique, and therefore they were to gird up the loins of their mind, if you like, and they were to ask themselves questions, why has this happened? And they were to wake up, they were to realize that the pleasures of life were taken from them because of this pestilence and because of this famine. And they were to mourn. They were to mourn, and particularly the priests who ministered in the temple, they were to mourn because this pestilence and this famine had affected the very public worship of God. And therefore these people, the priests, the ministers who minister in the sanctuary and in the temple, they were to be ones who were to mourn and to lament that the public worship of God had been affected by this pandemic, by this famine that God had brought upon his people. And the result was that Joel was calling them to call a fast. And that simply means they were to repent. Well, we want to pick up, following that, what Joel said, to call a fast, to repent, to fast, to stop sinning, and to seek the Lord in prayer. And we want to notice that during this time when he called a fast, when he called the people to repentance, that the prophet indeed himself had a plight. And that's why I've entitled the sermon tonight, The Plight of the Prophet. What was his plight then? Well, there are three aspects to his plight that he discovered as he went forward to minister to the people of Judah. And let's just remind ourselves, as we introduce this, let us just remind ourselves that Joel was not speaking to heathens. He was not speaking to the heathen nations that surrounded Judah. Nor was he speaking to the apostate Israel in the north. Because you will know that Israel and Judah were separated by this time. He wasn't ministering to the apostate Israel. He was ministering and speaking to Judah, who prided themselves that they were the people of God. And he had a true plight as a prophet. And the first thing that we would notice, as he sought to be faithful to his ministry, he encountered discouragement. Discouragement. The prophet was disheartened, despondent, and disappointed by the reaction of the people and priests. Verse 17 would tell us that. There it says, the seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. And what we want to particularly notice here that did discourage the prophet is that the garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down. And this would tell us that the people themselves, they couldn't be bothered to repair the places where the fruit of the field is kept following the harvest. The locusts had come, and it may well be that the locusts had come on successive years. This was truly a deep felt famine. It was not just one season. It was over a period of time. And there was no fruit, no harvest coming. And the garners, that's the place where they would hold the grain and the fruit of the field, are laid desolate. The barns are broken down. The people didn't even anticipate a harvest. They didn't even anticipate that something would come. And they didn't even prepare for a harvest. They let these receptacles, if you like, fall into disrepair. And this would show us and tell us that the people were so apathetic and so indifferent to this terrible plague and famine that God had brought upon his people. And for an exercised prophet, one who had come equipped and called by the living God to proclaim a message and to call them to repentance and a fast, here he found something that truly was a discouragement to them, that they were not interested, they were not bothered, they couldn't care about having their garners prepared, ready for the harvest when it would come, and their barns were all broken down. They were not prepared for that day when God would visit them and the plague would end and the harvest would come. And as we have said, this was an extremely discouraging time for the prophet. The judgment itself would discourage the prophet. He would have to live through this desolate period. He would have to live through this time of scarcity, of want. He himself would be affected, and that would discourage him. But to see the reaction of the people, this added further to his discouragement. Of course, the people didn't want to hear this message. They wanted to hear something else. They wanted to hear that all was well. They wanted to hear that God was going to visit them with plenty. God was going to change things. Somehow, that's what they wanted. That's what they hoped for. It is true to say that many thought the day of the Lord would be a good day and a good time for the Lord's people. They often look forward to the day of the Lord. And they thought that being the Lord's people, that the day of the Lord would favor them in some sense. And that it would be a bad day or a bad time for their enemies. But here was a prophet going to God's covenant people and telling them, no, you're in the midst of a day of the Lord. It's happening right before your very eyes. You need to be awakened. You need to respond appropriately. And as he brought this message, this unpopular message, he was loaded down with discouragement. He was despondent and disheartened by the reaction. What of our own day? We do believe the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it speaks to our day. It is a contemporary book. This is surely a day of the Lord. This is a unique day. Doesn't matter how old we are, if we put our memories to good use, we will find that we have never experienced a day like this. We ourselves have never experienced it. Our forefathers have never experienced it. This is totally unique. And this day does indeed call for repentance. And it calls for repentance from God's people. It is easy to look at the world. It's easy to call upon our politicians and examine their lives and to see many faults in their lives. At least our politicians are in some sense being consistent. Our politicians, it really doesn't matter what political party they come from. They're all much the same as far as this is concerned. They really want to eradicate God and Christianity and the influence of the Bible from the public life of the nation. That's a general truth. It doesn't matter what colour they operate under. This is something that dominates the political life and indeed our national life. People want to rid ourselves of any vestiges or any trace of Christianity and how it has shaped our nation for good. And therefore, we must be very careful that we don't simply point the finger at those outside the church. The book of Joel would tell us that we need to look in. This plague has visited us. It has visited you. It has affected your life. We are to heed this message. We're not to say it's for someone else. This is for the people of God. Well, firstly then, he experienced discouragement. And this can be the meat and drink of a faithful gospel preacher. He brings a wonderful message. It's a glorious message. It's a message about the Son of God who came from heaven and did all that was required in order to purchase a salvation for his people. And the gospel preacher is commissioned to go forth and to declare that message Whatever he will get hearers, whatever a congregation will gather, he is to proclaim that message. But that message in all his glory, it does have a darker side to it. And you'll never comprehend, or you'll never appreciate the wonders of the eternal gospel until you first realize your plight. That you are a slave to sin by nature. That you are estranged from God. That you are an enemy of God by nature. And by default, you're not on the way to heaven, as many would like to think. You're on a way to a different place. You're on a different road, by nature. And something wonderful and glorious must happen in order for things to change. And the change is you must be born again. You must know the new birth. You must know the inward working of the Holy Spirit, doing something marvelous, doing something sovereign, doing something unique, and putting you on that narrow road that leads to life. And the more you know about your true, natural state and plight, and the horrors of it, and the end of it, the more you will delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Joel then, in his plight, he found discouragement, but he also found astonishment. And there we would refer to verses 18 and verse 20. He's discouraged and he's not hopeful because he's absolutely astonished at the reaction of the people. Verse 18, how do the beasts groan and the herds of cattle are perplexed? Verse 20, the beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. What's all that about? Well, to put it very simply, the prophet Joel is astonished that the animals are more discerning than the people. How do the beasts groan? The beasts groan because there's a famine. The beasts groan because there's a scarcity of water. The beasts groan because they're in dire straits. And they're not reasonable creatures, of course, we know that. But in their nature, as far as they are concerned, they are crying out far more than the people of God are. They seem to have a greater understanding of the plight and of the predicament than humans, than God's people, than God's covenant people. We touched upon this before, some months ago. I think it would be early October, because we came across this in the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, it says much the same as what we're looking at here. It says in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 1, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. The ox knows who looks after him. And when the owner comes with food for the ox will run to his master. He will run to his owner because he knows he will get his food from his owner. And the ass is exactly the same. he can recognize his owner. He knows his owner is out to do him good. And he will follow him. And in some real sense, he will obey him. Not so, God's people. And poor Joel is astonished at this people who are living through this famine and the devastation caused by years of the locust destroying all their crops. And somehow the people are oblivious to it. And they don't sit down and consider what has happened. Where has this come from? This is no ordinary providence. How can we say that? How can we say that? Well, we can say that because of what we find here in these two verses that I have referred to in verse 18 and verse 20. Verse 20, the beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. That word pastures could be the dwellings of the wilderness. And I'm grateful to Calvin here, who has commented on this verse by saying this. Joel again gives us an awful record of God's judgments. Though the heat may burn up whole regions, yet we know that pasture lands do not soon wither, especially on mountains, and of such cold pastures he speaks of here in verses 20 and 18. We know that however great may be the fertility of mountains, yet coolness prevails there, and that in the greatest drought, the mountainous regions are evergreen. But the prophet tells us here of an unusual thing, that the dwellings or the pastures of the wilderness were burnt up. The animals could discern this. The humans couldn't, or didn't bother. God's people didn't lay this to heart. It would be quite normal or common for the country to have a famine, to have a bad season, a bad crop, and they would have to live off the excess from the previous year. That would be fairly common. Not pleasant, but it would be fairly common. But for year after year after year, and then for this heat, this drought, even to affect the mountainous regions that are normally moist, this was something else. And the animals are in some sense preaching to the people. And Joel, as he's been given this commission, is absolutely astonished. To add to his plight, he has astonishment and discouragement. Friends, I hope we do realize that what is happening in our nation and in the nations of the world today is not an ordinary providence. This is truly the hand of God. This is the finger of God. This is God speaking clearly to us, to you, to me, tonight. And he wants us to hear. He wants us to take heed. And that's what he was saying to the people of Judah through the prophet Joel. But all Joel found was discouragement and astonishment that the message of the Lord should go unheeded. Well then, thirdly and finally, we would notice in verse 19 that come what may, Joel was resolved. O Lord, to Thee will I cry. O Lord, to Thee will I cry. Joel was going to step up to the mark. It does seem the priests, those who should have known better, who should have been saddened that the public worship of God was interfered with and tampered with because of the desolation and the drought. But the prophet was going to cry out. To thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burnt all the trees of the field. You know, whatever Joel was, he was a realist. Whatever he was, his feet were firmly set upon the ground. He could see things. And as we're in this trying time that we find ourselves in, we'll have various people will give us responses to this occasion. When you're in a crisis, someone said, you'll hear all kinds of voices interpreting what's going on and telling you what to do. The optimist will say, this crisis isn't going to last. Be brave. Others, like the pessimist, will sob, it's going to get worse, and there's no escape. We're done for. The alarmist will see the enemy behind every tree, and the scoffers will question the news reports and shrug their shoulders, saying, what difference does it make anyway? But Joel was a realist who looked at life from the standpoint of the word of the Lord, and he was going to be an intercessor. O Lord, to thee will I cry. What can we do? What can you do? We're only a very small part of the visible church. We have no real clout or power. But we can intercede. We can intercede. Many blessings are brought down upon people and nations by God's people interceding. We remember the time when Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And we know that he was able to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord heard his prayers. And Abraham was indeed an intercessor. Samuel, too, he was an intercessor. He interceded for a sinful people, a people who had rejected the kingship and the lordship of the Lord God Almighty. But what did he say to them? What did he say to that disobedient people? Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, for I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel himself felt forsaken. God was forsaken, but he would not stop interceding. He was going to continue. That's why we read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 are particularly apt and appropriate. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is the day we find ourselves in. We need to repent. You need to examine your life. What do you need to repent of? Maybe you need to repent of despising the public worship of God. Maybe it's something that you've never really prized and valued. And now that it's taken from you, And who knows when it shall return to what we once enjoyed? Maybe we have been too lackadaisical regarding the worship of God, turning up maybe when it suits us, turning up maybe unprepared, turning up by rote, turning up just because it's a habit, instead of going to the house of God with joy in our hearts. Everyone must examine themselves. We'll not be guilty of all the sins of the people of this nation, but we will have our own sins. And some of these secret sins are sins nevertheless. The sin of pride. Do we take pride in the orthodoxy of our services or the orthodoxy of our denomination? Pride's a terrible sin. And it's found in God's people. The sin of covetousness, the sin of spitefulness, the sin of gossiping, the sin of lack of prayer, the sin of lack of love towards God. We can all hold our hands up there. None of us loves God the way we should. There's plenty of work to be done on the repentance front. Let us therefore heed the message that Joel brought to the people of Judah. Call a fast. Repent. Intercede. That the blessing of the Lord might come upon our nation and upon our church once again. The plight of the prophet, it was seen in discouragement, astonishment, but nevertheless, he was resolved. He would be an intercessor. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together. O Lord, we acknowledge the clarity of thy word. We acknowledge that it comes from our Creator, who knows his people, who knows them intimately, and is able to go past the veneer and go past the outward looks and go to the heart. O Lord our God, we pray that in this time we might truly examine ourselves and that we would be busy in the business of repentance and that we might continue to intercede for church and for nation. Hear our prayers. Be with us as we will conclude in praise for Jesus' sake.